Well, I know there's no need for me to make the first statement of my Day of Atonement sermon, but it's a part of my notes, so I have to anyway. With the Day of Atonement comes weakness. Typically, we don't go through a day of fasting filled with energy and physical strength. In fact, for a lot of folks, fasting can be a very difficult day. The Day of Atonement always brought difficulty for a couple of my wife and I's sons. Our son Bradley, when he was in his teen years, really struggled with fasting on the Day of Atonement. By the time the fasting was over, he was usually pretty physically ill, even to the point of getting sick. And unfortunately, my wife and I both have memories of sitting in restaurants, breaking the fast at the end after sunset. And our son Brad, unfortunately, was in the bathroom of a restaurant getting sick, and that's no fun. It took him quite a while to even recover after fasting from the Day of Atonement. And our son Jacob had his tough days as well. I think Brad's was worse than Jacob's. And as they've gotten older and approaching adulthood, and they've thankfully their bodies have adjusted and they do pretty well with fasting now. But being in a state of weakness is never fun. I've experienced that even when I've been really sick for a few days. If you've ever been really sick and in bed for 2 or 3 days and you've hardly eaten anything, by the time that sickness starts to wear off and you start feeling a little bit better, you realize you barely have enough strength to even get out of bed. And that's tough. But there are times in life when we can feel very strong, and there's also times in life when we can feel very weak and powerless. There's actually a wide range of strengths within our physical life. You can get that same idea if you watch the NFL football game and you see those guys and their muscles, and they built their bodies up full of muscles over so many years. There's a lot of strength in there compared to little old weak me. There's a big range of strengths in our physical life. There's also a wide range of strength in the spirit world. At the top of power and might and strength is God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, who sits at His right hand, sharing in His Father's power and in His Father's might. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. I want to read this verse from two different translations because I think both give their own unique way of translating God's point here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to read first from the English Standard Version. And then speaking of Jesus Christ here, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. See, that verse right there describes the power and the strength and the might and the majesty of God the Father and also Jesus Christ, who's sitting at His right hand. I also want to read this same verse from the New Living Translation. The NLT says, "The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and He sustains everything by the mighty power of His command. When He had cleansed us from our sins, He sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven." There's also a lower power in the spirit world other than God and Jesus Christ, and that is the angels. If you go on and read in verse 4, I'm going to actually changed to the New King James Version here. "Having become so much better than the angels, as He has an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, You see, Jesus Christ is at a different level than what the angels. The angels obviously have a power. They were created by God, but their power is much less than what the Father and Jesus Christ's power is. So we've seen that God has shared a portion of his power with his angels and a portion of his power also with us. He shared a portion of his power with us, with mankind. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. Let's pick up the story here in verse 6. It says, "But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels.'" So now we see that Jesus Christ was placed on the plane of mankind, which is actually lower than the angels. "You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." So in other words, what it's saying there is Jesus Christ, God the Father's placed all power and might at the feet of Jesus Christ. "But now we do not yet see all things put under him." In other words, it's been given to Jesus Christ, but has not been put into effect yet because Jesus Christ hasn't returned to this earth. So we're still waiting for these things to become evident. Verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." So we've seen these three distinct powers. There's God the Father, Jesus Christ, the angels beneath them, and then also mankind. Man is at the opposite end of the scale of power in comparison to God, and also even lower than the angelic realm. Way back in the span of time, a third of the angels, along with Satan leading them, took the power that God gave them, and they decided to rebel against God. They decided to use their power from God to do battle against God. They turned their power towards perversion and towards evil. And they've turned their power of perversion and evil on to mankind, towards you and me. They've taken their power and their evil, and they have looked to put it upon mankind as well. They don't try to cause God and Jesus Christ to turn to evil. They know that there's no hope in that. But they do want to turn it, their power and their perversion and their evil towards mankind. In the spirit realm, there are two plans. God has his plan of expanding his family with you. That's God's plan. Satan has his plan to destroy God's work of bringing you into the family of God. That is Satan's plan. Him and his demons work to thwart the very plan of God of putting you in his family. Satan has his plan to destroy God's work, but God has his plan of bringing you into his family. These two opposite plans have caused a titanic battle in the spirit world. It's a battle of good versus evil, between God and between Satan. Unfortunately, you and I, that are the weakest of all, are caught in the middle of this spiritual warfare. So what are we to do? What is our hope? You would think, if you didn't know the plan of God, you would think there's no hope for mankind because we are so weak. We are so pitiful in comparison to the spirit world and the power that is in the spirit world. Well, our hope is not in our might, and it's not in our power, but it's in the incredible power and might of God the Father and of his Son, Jesus Christ. This day of atonement represents the day that this battle will come to an end. Sometime in the future, we hope and we pray and we ask God for this day to be fulfilled as soon as possible. But we don't know when that'll take place. Someday in the future, though, this day of atonement, the removal and locking up of Satan, will be fulfilled. And then God and mankind will be at one with each other. So today, I'd like to look at this war between good and evil. And I'd like to look specifically at the plan that leads a Christian to success as we stand in the middle of this very powerful battle for eternal life. The first thing that we must do is we must stay away from the sinful attractions of this world. We must stay away from the sinful attractions of this world. It has been the warning from God to his people, dating back all the way to ancient Israel. If you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. God has always warned his people not to partake of the ways and the cultures of this world. It doesn't matter if it's on our day today or if you look back to ancient Israel's time. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. Jesus Christ is talking to his people here. It says, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations." He knew, Jesus Christ knew, that his people would go in and conquer and overthrow other nations and countries and peoples, that they would come into things that are an abomination of God. And they would see different practices that would take place. They would see idols and things that the people of these lands worshipped. And God tells them, do not follow the abominations of those nations. The Israelites were told not to partake of the idols and the customs, and they were also told not to intermarry between the nations of this world. And there was a reason for all of that. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We'll read verses 3 through 6. Deuteronomy 7, beginning in verse 3. God doesn't change his view on this. God is the same as he was with ancient Israel as he is today for us. Deuteronomy 7, verse 3 says, "Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a holy people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." See, Jesus Christ wanted his people to remain pure. He wanted his people to stay focused on the Father and who he was. And he knew that if they became intertwined with the customs and the idols and marrying other people and other nations that were not a part of God's people, that they would lose their relationship with the Father. We cannot have one foot in this world and one foot as a part of God's people. We have to have both of our feet firmly established in God's way and in what he's called us to be. What are some of the attractions of this world? Well, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. We're told here, do not love the world or the things of the world. See, it's a message for Christians today as well. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and this describes those things that can be an attraction to even God's people if they allow themselves to focus on it and spend too much time in it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. What is the lust of the flesh? Well, there's a number of things that can fit in underneath that category, but certainly obesity, sexual sins, drunkenness, anything that brings a satisfaction to our flesh that is sinful can fall into the concept or the idea or the category of lust of the flesh. What about lust of the eyes? What is spoken of here when it says the lust of the eyes? Well, it's an overt desire for money, clothing, possessions, another person even, in the way of an adulterous affair. We need to make sure that we watch what is being attracted to us by our sight. All of those things and many more can fall into the category of the lust of the eyes. What about the pride of life? Pride of life. Arrogance. Putting yourself above others. Thinking you deserve something when somebody else received something. That is a part of the pride of life. This covers any approach to life that is not humble in nature. This day today is about us humbling ourselves, coming before God on the day that He commanded to fast and to draw close to God. That's the importance of this day. And fasting regularly, not just on the Day of Atonement, but it keeps us from being caught up in the ways of the pride of life. From Satan's perspective, he wants you to be drawn into the things that I just discussed. He wants you to be focused on satisfying your flesh, on satisfying your eyes. He wants you to be focused on making sure that you get the recognition that you deserve. Satan wants to draw you in to the ways of this world. He wants you to desire to satisfy yourself with these things. Sin does satisfy the flesh. There's no question about that. You can run down a whole list of sins, and you're going to find out that there's some satisfaction from those sins with the flesh. But they're temporary. They're not lasting. And what is lasting is the harm that sin does to each of us. Sin always brings pain, it brings suffering, and it brings eternal death, as God has told us very clearly. But sin does satisfy for the moment. We need to make sure we don't pursue satisfaction for the short term in our life. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Many of you probably know where I'm going. This is actually describing the works of the flesh, the works of this world. A lot of the world, if you gave a definition of this world, it would be described here in verses 19 through 21. And it's what God tells us to stay away from. Now the works, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. In other words, it's obvious. They're borne out. You can see it in society. If you watch the news, if you go to work or school, you'll see these things in society today. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, like we just looked at, time past, ancient Israel, that those who participate in such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot have one foot in this world and one foot in God's way of life, in the body of Christ. It just doesn't happen. It will not work. God actually wants you to receive deep satisfaction in your life. It's not that God is against you being satisfied or enjoying things in life. He wants your satisfaction to be deep within you. He wants you to receive a deep inner satisfaction, an inner satisfaction that equals peace and contentment. And that peace and that contentment and that inner satisfaction, which will last much longer than the fleshly satisfaction that we can receive through sin, will help you win the battle that's taking place all around us between God and Satan. This is the way to inner satisfaction and not fleshly satisfaction. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. If you would please turn there. Ephesians 4, verse 31. This is how we win the battle. We win the battle with God's help, of course. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But this, doing these things, inspired here, Paul was inspired here to let us know, let all bitterness, verse 31, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. You know, we're in God's church, but we're also in the world, and we interact with the world on a day-to-day basis. It's not easy to do this. This requires dedication and a heart that desires greatly to win that battle that's taking place around them and with them. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32. And instead of doing that, do this, because these things come from God and from Jesus Christ. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's what we're called to do, to yield to God's Holy Spirit. Don't yield to the ways of this world, which we can very easily learn by just living our life. We see the opposite of God being played out every day. And it's easy to get caught up into it, and it's easy for us to make the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, the evil speaking a part of our nature. And we need to make sure that we guard against that. We need to make sure that we work to being kind and forgiving and tender-hearted towards one another. Each of us are called by God to be ministers to each other. We're called by God to be ministers to each other, servants towards each other. That's what a minister is. A minister is just a servant of his brethren. We're called to be servants of each other. If we do this, our inner satisfaction will be overflowing. We'll be very much satisfied in our life if we live our life serving others. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4. Turn there if you would. I'd like to read this from the New Living Translation. 2 Corinthians 6. We'll read verses from starting at verse 4 down through verse 10. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. Think about this from your own life's perspective. Is this your focus as a minister towards your brethren? We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and have gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. Verse 7, we faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. See, it reflects to that battle that we're waging in our life against evil. Verse 8, we serve God whether people honor us or despise us. Can we say that we do that? Paul says that we need to have that focus. He said it was his focus to do that. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. What a tremendous statement by Paul. But it's a statement that each of us need to live by every day of our life, because that is the recipe to winning the battle against Satan. Brethren, the way of this world is to hate those that hate you. We cannot be that way. The way of the world is to curse those that curse you. We cannot do that either. The way of the world is to get anything that comes in front of you first before the other guy. You can see that even in a parking lot with a parking stall. You see one open spot that's up close and there's a mad rush to get that one first. It's all a spirit of lust and selfishness that is from Satan, and he wants you to desire it. He wants you to desire it. Satan wants you in his world so that he can rule over you. Satan rules over this world. There's no question about it. And if you're a part of it, if you're living your life according to the fruit of the flesh, then he will be ruling over you, and it won't be God. We want to stay away from having Satan rule over us. God tells you and me to overcome temptation. God tells us to overcome the world. We do that not by our strength, but by utilizing God's strength through Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Let's turn there if you would. 1 John chapter 5, and we'll read verses 4 and 5. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That is to be our focus. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith is what overcomes the world. It doesn't say this is the victory that has overcome the world, our human strength. No. God knew what he was doing when he created us at the weakest point on the power scale. Because he knew in reality it wasn't us, it's not us that is going to win the battle. It is God and Jesus Christ. And our faith, maintaining and holding on to and trusting Jesus Christ with this battle that we're caught up in, is what we must do. We must maintain and hold on to our faith in Jesus Christ and his power to win this battle. Verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's where our faith is in Jesus Christ. And following and trusting in him, that he's there by our side when the battle gets tough. If we truly are part of what the second half of verse 5 says, It says, but he who believes, if you are a part of those that believe, it will be evident because you'll be yielding your life in obedience to God. There are many that walk this world and say they believe in Jesus Christ, but there's no evidence in it because they're not yielding their life over in obedience to God and to Jesus Christ. The next important thing that we must do in our daily battle is resist, flee, and fight. Resist, flee, and fight. First of all, God tells us that we must resist Satan. Daily, Satan works to draw you away from God's way of life. He works at that night and day, coming up with different ideas and plans to try to draw you away from God's way of life. He'll make your life feel complicated. He'll make you think that everybody is against you. But he's working day and night to draw you away from God's way of life, and it is a spiritual trap. He has many ways of doing this, but in the end, the battle takes place in your mind. He will try to get you to become offended. He will try to cause you to doubt God and to doubt that God loves you. He will try to get you to question and doubt authority. Satan hates all authority except for his own. He hates all authority. He will make you feel like everyone is against you and that no one likes you and that you're all by yourself, that everyone else has forsaken you and you're backed into a corner. We must be on guard with these kind of thoughts, and when they come into our mind, and any of us can be susceptible to it at any time. Let's go turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. When negative thoughts come into our mind and they weigh us down and they weaken us spiritually, because that's why Satan puts them in your mind, is to weaken you spiritually. We need to make sure that we realize Paul's comments here in Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You may think that you become offended by Joe Schmo, but in reality, it's Satan working to cause your offense. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. That's where our battle lies. It's between the powers that are far greater than us, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. As I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, there's a tremendous battle that takes place between good and evil every day, and we're caught in the middle of it. But God tells us to resist. Don't resist or fight your brother or your sister in Christ. Resist the thoughts, the negative thoughts, the sinful thoughts that come into your mind on a daily basis that might go against your brother or your sister in Christ. Resist Satan and only Satan. Don't resist your brother or your sister in Christ. James chapter 4, verse 7. When our mind becomes troubled, this is the instruction manual for how to deal with that. James chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Don't submit your actions to your thoughts or your emotions. Submit yourself to God. A lot of times when our mind gets troubled and we start thinking about how to get revenge and how to deal with certain situations that are difficult that we're faced with, we start going after Satan's way to satisfy that flesh for a short period of time. If you want peace and you want contentment, resist Satan and submit to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And God promises that he will leave us. He will flee from you. All temptation to sin is from Satan and from his demons. God tells us to flee, to get away from those things that tempt a weak area of our life. So we've seen that God tells us to resist. He also tells us there's a time to flee. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, you can turn there if you want. I'm going to go through three scriptures here pretty quick. You might just want to jot them down in your notes. But the first one is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Paul tells us to flee sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, 2 Timothy 2:22, we're told to flee youthful passions. Flee youthful passions. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 through 11 says, flee foolish and harmful lusts, for such as the love of money and the love of other evil things leads to sin. For a follower of Christ, there is a time to flee. There's also a time to fight. There's a time to fight, and when we go to battle, we don't fight with our physical strength. We fight using the armor of God that he gives us through his Spirit. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Scripture tells us there is a time to stop and do battle, to fight. And again, it's not by our physical strength. It is by the attributes that come to us from God's Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Paul's telling us that girded around your waist with truth means having God's word, his law, his way of life firmly in your mind at all times. If you haven't been studying and thinking about and meditating about God's word on a daily basis, and all of a sudden you find yourself face to face with a spiritual battle, you're not going to be prepared. Being prepared, being girded around your waist with truth, requires us to have our thoughts and our minds in God's word every day. That's being girded. That's being ready. It's being prepared for that battle when you're faced with it. Going on in verse 14, it says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is the breastplate of righteousness? Well, it's simple. It's just living your life in obedience to God. If you are living your life with one foot in the world and one foot in the body of Christ, you're not going to be living it with that breastplate of righteousness. Because living in the world equals following in the world's ways, which is sinful. We need to be 100% in on living a righteous life. That is putting on the breastplate of righteousness. It's not something you grab when you're ready to face the battle. It's something that you wear day in and day out by the conduct of your life. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, the message is you can't live that way as soon as the battle presents itself. You need to be living your life, walking day to day in a peaceful way, a loving way, a kind way, a merciful, forgiving way. If you do that every day of your life, that is putting on and walking in the way of peace. Having your feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. I think it's significant that it even says that when it refers to the feet, because that shows that you have to be walking that way every day of your life, dedicated to peace and the contentment and the happiness as much as you possibly can with your brother and your sister in Jesus Christ. And notice verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. What was the shield of our faith? It's faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His power. So if you've got your mind studying God's Word day to day, and you've got yourself living God's way of life day to day, and you walk your life the best you can and living it a peaceful way, you are daily living your life with the armor of God upon you. If you're doing that, the only other key is maintaining our faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. In other words, it doesn't matter what Satan throws at you as the weakest point in this battle. If you're living your life with the armor of God on day after day in your life, you'll be ready for it. God and Jesus Christ will prepare you for that battle. Going on in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Staying on your knees. Praying your heart out to God. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. Praying for your brothers and your sisters with perseverance and supplication, pouring your heart out to God. Through our faith in Jesus Christ, we will win the battles that come against us, against the principalities and the powers in dark places. If our only focus is to fight our battle with our strength, Satan will destroy us spiritually. We must be tuned in to God and practicing our faith daily. Brethren, when this spiritual war ends, mankind will finally be at peace, will finally be at rest with our Maker, with our Creator. That's what the Day of Atonement pictures. It's going to be an incredible time in the future when this day is fulfilled. Our challenge now, while the battle still wages, is to keep our focus towards God, trusting in Jesus Christ. And when our nature desires evil, and it always does, we will be ready to fight that battle and to put it down and not to follow the ways of this world and not to be under Satan's rule. So as I said, as we sit here today, the spiritual battle continues. The war over God's plan and Satan's plan wages on. As humans, we possess the weakest form of God's power. The angels and Satan are far stronger than us. But for those that have been called out of this world and are faithfully living God's way of life, God gives you and I a secret. If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Paul was struggling here with a thorn in the flesh. We all know the story very well. And he went to God and he asked God for help to remove the thorn so he didn't have the pain and the distraction anymore in his life. Verse 7, and lest And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. He didn't blame it on God. He said that he knew that this thorn in the flesh, this pain, this distraction, whatever it was, he doesn't get specific about it. He just said that it was a messenger of Satan. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, God created us very weak, at the weakest point, but it was to show his incredible power and strength and might, that he could take the weakest form of his creation and bring it to his kingdom. That's God's plan. That's what he's doing with you and me. We don't sit here today because we are so strong and spiritually strong and mighty and powerful. We sit here today, and the Day of Atonement is a reminder of that, of how weak we truly are. But we are strong because Jesus Christ is with us. God the Father is with us. They pulled us to their side of the battle, and they give us our strength every day. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's a message for us, brethren. It's a message for us to take to heart, to realize that even though we are weak, God is strong and powerful, and his work is being done in our life. And he, not us, he will bring us to salvation, to eternal life, to being a part of his family, the God family. In our observance of the Day of Atonement, we are made physically weak. But in our weakness, and also in our obedience, God's strength is magnified in us, and it will take us to victory through Jesus Christ. I hope the rest of your Day of Atonement goes well, and I hope you all have safe travels and a very inspired Feast of Tabernacles.